This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are back in Romans chapter 15, and the game plan is to finish Romans chapter 15 this morning, Lord willing, and then next week we will be in the final chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16, and assuming that we finish that next week as planned, the following week, the week after Thanksgiving, we will be beginning a brand new study on Sunday mornings in our Sunday school class, and I have ordered books for everyone for the new study that we're going to begin the week after Thanksgiving, and it's going to be a basic discipleship class. And so if you've been here more than a few years, Miss Mary, TR, you will have been through this one time before with the preacher back when we were over in Locust Grove, but for everyone else, this will be something new. Everybody will have your own book that you can take with you and hopefully remember to bring back on Sunday mornings. But it is a discipleship training that starts with just the basics. And I know that most of the people that are here have been saved for some time, but whether you've been saved for a short amount of time or a long amount of time, it's always good to go back over the basics every once in a while. And we do have some folks in our church, especially some folks I'm going to try to get to come to our Sunday school class that are not usually in our Sunday school class, that this would be a good study for them as well. So if I can get them to come to our Sunday school class, it'll be good for them. If not, I'm going to use the book with them in a separate setting during the week if they're not able to make it to Sunday school. But be praying that they'll be able to make it, and we'll all, I think, get something out of it. It will begin with the things that a person ought to know after getting saved, and just go through, again, some of the basics. Anyway, if you've already been saved, it won't hurt to have a refresher, and I think you'll probably see some new things as we go through it. And my hope is that, you know, if you have been saved any amount of time at all, going through this discipleship training will equip you then to be able to do discipleship training with someone else. And so that's my hope for those that have already been saved for quite some time. So I think it'll be a help to us whether we've been saved a short time or a long time. So that's the plan. And everybody will have a book. Those have already been ordered. They should be here sometime, Lord willing, this week. So this morning we are back in Romans chapter 15. We saw in the first half of this chapter that the Apostle Paul is explaining to the church there in Rome that he would like to come visit them very soon. We talked about the fact that the church in Rome, here is Rome. Several people have already made fun of the preacher's map, but hopefully you can figure out this is supposed to be the boot of Italy, and here's the city of Rome. Of course, Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. It was perhaps the largest city in the ancient world at this particular time, and this is the home of the church to which Paul is writing this letter, the book of Romans. But remember, we said from the very outset of our study in the book of Romans that even though this is one of the early churches, this is a church that the Apostle Paul had never visited. It's a church that was started by someone other than the Apostle Paul. We threw out some possibilities of when the church might have been started and who might have started it other than Paul. But nevertheless, Paul's not the one that started this particular church, although he started so many of the other churches in the ancient world, but he wanted to visit them. He's writing this letter as a treatise on the subject of salvation and trying to deal with all the different topics that are related to being saved, getting saved, and what do we do after we're saved. That's what this whole letter has been about that we've been studying, but he desired to see them in person. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is a missionary. That's why he's starting churches as he goes. But he's also, number one, the apostle to the Gentiles. All of the other apostles were specifically called by God to go primarily to the Jewish-speaking world, which is where the gospel started. And, of course, that's over here in the modern-day land of Israel. And here's Jerusalem. So that's where the gospel started. And the other apostles ministered primarily to those of Jewish background there in what we would call the Promised Land. There were some non-Jewish believers, including some Samaritans that lived in the same area that the apostles ministered to, but for the most part, the Gentile world was left by God to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, on his several missionary journeys, he traveled up here into Turkey to the island of Cyprus and back on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he again retraced his steps up through modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, over into Greece, and then made his way back to Jerusalem. On his third missionary journey, again, he came across over into Europe and retrace some of those same steps, not only starting new churches, but visiting the churches he had already established, making sure they were well-grounded in the faith and in the doctrine of the Word of God. But his desire was always to also visit Rome. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So this is the Gentile capital of the world at the time, the city of Rome. He wanted to minister to them specifically. I'm sure that part of his desire to visit them is he wanted, again, to be able to answer any questions that they had and make sure that they had a good foundation on which to build. Having never visited them, he did not know most of the Christians that were there. So there was always the possibility that errors could creep into the teaching there, just like it had at so many of the other churches that Paul had started on his missionary journeys already. So he wanted to make sure they had a good foundation, and I think he just wanted to visit them for the sake of fellowshipping with them as well before his ministry came to an end. So we're going to resume chapter 15 now, as Paul continues to explain why he's not yet visited them and what his future plans are if the Lord allowed him to continue. Now, I know we actually got all the way down through verse 22 last week, but I want to back up to verse 20, and that's where we'll pick up this morning. So Romans 15, beginning in verse 20, here's what the Apostle Paul said. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." So again, he's telling them, I've been wanting to come to you, but the reason I've not come is that God has put a burden on my heart, on my calling, to preach the gospel in places where there is no gospel being preached, where they need to hear for the first time still. And so, as you know, he had planted churches all up here in this region. He had even crossed over into Macedonia, and he had made his way all the way down to the city of Athens and over here to the city of Corinth. For those that are in our Bible study on Sunday evenings, the study we've been in for several months now is 1 Corinthians. There's the city of Corinth. So he had spent most of his time over here in kind of an arc. from the land of Israel up through Greece. He's been there because prior to his going to these places, there were no churches there. He hasn't come all the way over to Rome, in spite of that being his desire, because there already is a church there. But his desire is to come. But he's explaining to them why he hasn't come. Now, he's an apostle, but he's also a missionary apostle. And so he's doing the same thing that our missionaries today do, going to places where the gospel is not, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, baptizing them, and then the number one goal of a missionary ought to not just be to lead people to Christ, but to plant Bible-believing churches. I talked about this just a little bit last week, but there are so many missionaries in the 21st century, even Baptist missionaries, that seem to have lost sight of that number one responsibility of a missionary of planting a local Bible-believing church there on the field. And missionaries do so many other things to win people to Christ, to help with humanitarian, philanthropic type endeavors, but that's not really the cause of missions. Missions is seeing people saved and planting indigenous churches. Indigenous means that it's native to those people, helping them start their own churches so that those churches will continue on even after the missionary is long gone. That's the goal of a missionary. If you look at the missionaries that we support as a church, all of the missionaries that we support, with the exception of Victory Over Darkness down in Albany, where Christy serves, all of our other missionaries are church-planting missionaries. And so they've gone to foreign fields. They're not just supposed to win people to Jesus. They're supposed to start Bible-believing churches there in the hope that those churches will continue again long after the missionary has left. So that's what the Apostle Paul has been doing, but he wants to visit them in Rome. Let's see what his plans are, verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So he says that his plan is to visit them in Rome while he's on his way somewhere else to go preach the gospel. Where does he say that he is hoping to go to preach the gospel and he's going to stop at Rome on the way? Spain. Well, he's going to Jerusalem first, but he wants to go. This is supposed to be Spain on the preacher's map. Mitch, no laughing. So he wants to preach over here in Spain. And on his way, his goal is to go through Rome and stop there and spend some time with them there at the church in Rome. But he said, first, I'm going back down here to Jerusalem. So when he leaves Jerusalem, his plan is to come through Rome on his way to Spain. Spain, there is speculation as to whether the Apostle Paul ever actually made it to Spain. We really don't know the answer completely, whether he made it or not. But to the best of our knowledge, he never did make it to Spain because God had other plans for Paul. As it turns out, the Apostle Paul is going to come to Rome. But he's not going to come to Rome in the way that he expected to come to Rome. He's going back down to Jerusalem. But if you recall from the book of Acts, when he gets back to the city of Jerusalem, the Jews that are unbelieving Jews are waiting for him there. They've actually been following him all up through Asia Minor and Greece, trying their best to do away with Paul. When he goes back to Jerusalem, he knows that the unbelieving Jews there are waiting for him. What he doesn't know is that God is going to allow him to be put in bonds and under arrest. He will be brought back, and that's how he will end up in Rome. He doesn't know that at the point that he's writing this letter, though, to the church there at Rome. His plan is to go to Jerusalem, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. All right, let's stop here for a minute and look at the map again. Where is Macedonia on the map up here? Timothy says, I can't make anything out on that map, so you'll have to tell me. He already told me the preacher's map wasn't that great. But Macedonia, it's the northern part of Greece. So Macedonia would be this area up here. Here's the main part of Greece, be it as it may on the preacher's map. Here's the city of Athens. Here's the city of Corinth. This is Macedonia. It's where Alexander the Great was from. In fact, the city that Paul had been to and spent most of his time in Macedonia was the city of Philippi up here, which was named after Alexander the Great's daddy, King Philip of Macedon. So he says that there are the Christians here in Macedonia and the Christians in Achaia. Now, where is Achaia? Does anybody know? Abigail, you don't even know? Well, if Abigail doesn't know, probably no one else does. So I'll show you where Achaia is on the map. Achaia is the southern part of Greece. It is where the ancient city of Sparta was located. And Corinth is on that little isthmus between the main part of Greece and Achaia. So it actually is considered part of Achaia as well. So he's talking about the northern part of Greece and the southern part of Greece. He said that the churches in these two parts of Greece have taken up a collection for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. Now, it's important to understand what he's saying and what was going on here and why these Christians are taking up a collection for the Christians down in Jerusalem. First of all, what do we know about the Christians in these churches in Greece? Most of the Christians that are in these early churches in Greece are who? What kind of people?
Jews.
Well, no. They're Gentiles. Miss Mary, there will be some Jews there, undoubtedly. But for the most part, the Christians in these churches in Greece are Greeks. So they're Gentiles. They're not Jews, but Mary is right that the church down here in Jerusalem, it is Jews. And of course, the gospel started down here. It was on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached and John preached, and over 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, when everyone heard the gospel preached in their own language. And that's where the gospel began. And of course, the gospel then spread northward and westward from there. But these Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, they're Gentile believers. But they have taken up a collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem. Why do you suppose the believers in Jerusalem were poor? Why did they need a collection to be taken up for them? Anybody? Why did those Christians in Jerusalem need some help, some relief? Everybody put your thinking cap on. Everybody's in coasting mode right now. Well, that early church in Jerusalem, what had been going on down here since the crucifixion? What kind of reception had the church in Jerusalem had among those that were not believers? What was going on down there? Well, what happened to Peter for preaching the gospel? A the city threw a big party and held a big tent revival in his honor for preaching, right? No, that's not the reception he got from most of the people there in Jerusalem. Peter was thrown in prison. John was thrown in prison. They were both beaten. What happened to Stephen for preaching the gospel down here in Israel? Yeah, he was persecuted. They even stoned him. In Acts chapter 7, we hear the speech that he makes just before they stoned him. It's one of the greatest sermons in the whole Bible. I encourage you sometime just sit down and read it. But that's the kind of reception that the gospel was having there in Jerusalem and in the what we would call the Holy Land, because the unbelieving Jews that were running the place were not happy about the gospel being preached. They were the ones that had gone to Pontius Pilate and had Jesus crucified in the first place. And now his disciples are doing the same thing, preaching the same message that Jesus is the Messiah, and they don't want any of that going on. So, Kevin is right. They wanted to crush that movement before it even got started good. So, they're persecuting the church down in Jerusalem. Now, it's not just the fact that people are being persecuted by being arrested and stoned to death, though that was going on, but even the normal everyday people that weren't apostles, weren't preaching, when they got saved and baptized, publicly stating their faith in Christ, that was a huge, huge step for them. You know, we think of somebody getting baptized today, and the rest of the world out there, they don't care if somebody gets baptized. When you got baptized, probably nobody in your hometown cared that you got baptized. Yes, sir, Brother Jim.
I was going to say it's the same thing today. If a Jew gets saved and his family's going to visit on them, we're persecuting.
Brother Jim hit the nail on the head. He said it's the same today in the Jewish community. In the Jewish community, even today, not just over there, but here in America too, if a Jewish person accepts Jesus as their Savior, like you and I have done, and they get baptized publicly acknowledging that they're a Christian, their family totally disowns them. And it may be one thing for their family to disown them here in America in the 21st century, but back here in the first century, in the city of Jerusalem, if they were disowned by their family and the rest of the Jewish community, that meant it was going to be extremely difficult for them to even survive, because the Jewish religious leaders would make a public statement that no one was to sell to them, no one was to buy from them at their place of business. So how could, Brother Dim's making the sign here, how could they even take care of their families, feed themselves, make a living? All of that immediately came to a halt. There are lots of people in our own country in the last month or so that have been threatened with losing their job, losing their career, losing their means of income to provide for their families. It's causing lots of hardship and stress on people all across America, and those mandates haven't fully gone into effect yet, just in some places. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a Christian in that environment where everybody else around you was hostile to you becoming a Christian? They weren't going to buy anything you had. They weren't going to let you work for them. They weren't even going to sell you what you needed if you had the money to buy it. You were going to be totally ostracized, not just from your immediate family, but from the entire community. That's the reason that Paul had asked the Christians in these churches that had been started in Macedonia and in Achaia and even over here in Asia Minor, in what is modern-day Turkey. He had asked all of these Christians to take up a collection, a love offering, if you would, benevolence offering, for him to take back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. I'll say one other thing before we move on to the next verse. Christians in America in the 21st century take for granted how comfortable we have things. We really don't experience much persecution, if any at all. But if God tarries his coming, there is a day coming in America where even here in America, Christians are going to once again begin to be persecuted here like they have been in other places for the last 2,000 years. And I say that because for most Christians today, their church membership in their local church is just kind of, you know, I go because I enjoy going, but it's not really a big deal if I don't get to go to church. Maybe they have a good relationship with their church family, but I would dare say most people, most Christians in America today, they go to church and then they go home and they do whatever with their family and friends like they normally do, and their church family is not an integral part of their daily life. If God tarries his coming long enough, genuine Christians in America are once again going to see the importance of a church family and having a close-knit church family, whether it's a big church or a small church. And I think there are a lot of Christians that are going to find out that church is supposed to be more than what most Christians in America think it is all about. It's supposed to be a family. It's supposed to be a close-knit community, each church family. And so Paul is asking these Christians to help the Christians in Jerusalem. I'm afraid American Christians have gotten too far away from the importance of church family. And I hope that Christians in America will return to that before it gets much worse here in our own country. All right, he says in verse 26 as we continue, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are." He said that the Christians here in Macedonia and in Achaia are debtors to the Christians down in Jerusalem. So let me ask you before we go any further, how are the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia debtors to the Christians down in Jerusalem? Paul says they are their debtors. So how is that so? In what way are they their debtors?
Because they were poor, and they had to...
Well, Mary, you're on the right track. But if I'm indebted to someone, normally it means I owe them something, right? That's what being indebted means. So how is Paul saying these Christians owe them something? It is true what Mary's saying, that they were lacking, but how do they owe them a debt? They brought the gospel to them. That's right. Brother Kevin?
I was just going to say they would have never heard about it.
That's exactly right. So again, what Brother Jim and Brother Kevin have said is the exact answer. The gospel came from the church at Jerusalem to them. Yeah, it had to get there some way. There were people involved. There was money involved. You know, take any one of the missionary families that we support at Pinnacle Baptist Church. The Andersons down in Mexico. The Andersons, who are serving the Lord there in Mexico for the last 7 years, they didn't just get there. They got there, number one, because they volunteered to go when God called them. they surrendered to go, but it took money to get them there, and it still takes money to keep them there. These Christians in the church in Jerusalem were responsible for the founding of the church up here in Antioch, which on the map would be about right here. It's the modern country of Syria. And it is from the city of Antioch that Paul and Silas, and then later Paul and Barnabas, left on the missionary journeys and brought the gospel westward and northward. So what Jim and Kevin have said is correct. They are the ones who sent the gospel, who sacrificed personally for the gospel to spread, both by the sending people and sending money to help them on the journey. So these people are debtors to the Jews that are believers there in Jerusalem who sent the gospel their way. They should be grateful for the churches that sent the gospel. By the way, do you think those on the mission field, when missionaries go and start churches, do you think that the people that get saved there are grateful for the missionaries that are there preaching the gospel? Sure they are. Don't you think they're also grateful to the churches back here in the States that paid to help the missionaries go? Sure they are. And it's no different. Paul is teaching them that they are accountable to help those who sent the gospel to them in brotherly love. This is true Christian charity. It's the very definition of the word charity. He says in verse 27, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." There are a lot of pronouns in here, they and their and them, but he's saying if these believers in Jerusalem have ministered to these Gentiles in spiritual things, then these Gentile believers have an obligation to at least minister back to the needs of these Jewish believers in Jerusalem in carnal things, that is, fleshly things or worldly things, talking about food, just helping them to be able to survive, to make ends meet with the persecution that's going on with the church in Jerusalem. So he says, the Gentiles have been recipients of spiritual things because of their sacrifice. So therefore, the Gentiles are debtors and owe them back at least some meager material possessions because of their generosity and their giving in sending the gospel their way. Verse 28, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So he's saying, after I've taken this gift down to Jerusalem and I'm heading back to Spain, that's when I'm going to come through Rome and visit the church there at Rome. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren," that is, I beg or I implore you, brethren, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He's asking them to pray for him as he is about to undertake this trip back to Jerusalem. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." This chapter concludes with him giving two prayer requests. The first prayer request is that as he goes back to Jerusalem, that he would have protection from those that want to do him harm. That is the unbelieving Jews that he just described. That's his first prayer request. His second prayer request is that when he gets back to Jerusalem, that the believers there will accept the gift that he is bringing with him from these Gentile believers up here. Why do you think it would be a little bit of a concern to Paul that when he gets back down here to Jerusalem with this love offering, that there may be some in the church at Jerusalem that wouldn't want to take it? Why do you think he's even bringing that up, that that's kind of worrying him a little bit? Anybody? Well, I think there are probably at least a couple of reasons. The first reason is probably, they probably are like all of us are. We don't like, good folks are usually hesitant to accept something from someone else because they know that the other person is sacrificing for their sake. So they may be hesitant to accept someone else's generosity, not wanting to put the other believers out by accepting it. But I don't think that's really the main thing Paul was worried about. Remember that even though they're all Christians, Peter and James and John and the other apostles down in Jerusalem are still battling the same things that the apostle Paul has been dealing with Jews everywhere he's gone on his missionary journeys. And it's even among some of the saved Jews in Jerusalem that they still view themselves, even though they're Christians, they still view themselves in a different category than the Gentile Christians. There was some, we won't say animosity, but they thought they were better than the Gentile believers. The TR says a collective superiority complex. TR, that I guess that's the technical definition, technical term for it. You're right. But they viewed themselves superior, not all of them, but it was a constant problem Paul was dealing with. That's why the Jewish believers kept, some of them kept teaching the Gentile believers that now that they were saved, they had to adopt Jewish customs, Jewish culture, and the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. And Paul has been, everywhere he's gone, he's had to deal with this same thing. No, they're not Jews. And they do not have to become Jews to be Christians. So there's this little bit of a, I think, we think we're better than they are because they were Jews and they were just Gentiles. I wonder today if perhaps sometimes the shoe isn't on the other foot and it's not flipped the other way around. I do not agree, nor do I share the sentiment of so many preachers in America today that we ought to rubber stamp everything that Israel does as a nation today, or that the government of Israel does, or that unbelievers in Israel do. But as far as other Christians go, we ought to have genuine love and charity for fellow Christians, whether they're Jew or Gentile.
I think Paul has a little bit of trust issues from both sides of that point. Because he was one of those unbelieving Jews and persecuted Christians.
Yes.
Or dead Christians. And he turned on them.
Kevin says perhaps Paul was he was feeling some heat from both sides, both from the Jews and the Gentile believers. And I think there's probably some truth to that.
Jewish Christians, he shows up with a bag of money and these other folks. They're looking at him like he's useless.
I'm sure there were some trust issues there. Plus, you know, when Paul went down to Jerusalem originally to meet with the other apostles there and to preach, he made sure that some of the believers from Antioch went with him to give him an introduction, to give a word of testimony that he was legitimate, he was sincere. But I'm sure there were still some who had those trust issues, but I think his bigger concern was their feelings for each other weren't yet what they should be. I'll make one last practical application for our church before we stop for today. You know, there are people in every community that like to prey upon churches for handouts. If you notice in this passage, these are believers taking up a collection for other believers. This is not the Apostle Paul telling them that they had an obligation to help the lost people in their community, the unsaved people in their community, or to help people that said they were saved but didn't go to church in their community. At Pinnacle Baptist Church, we certainly believe in helping our own church family. And there have been a time or two along the way that we have helped people that were not officially members of our church. But the first question I always ask someone who's needing help is, where do you go to church and who's your pastor? Because my obligation as your pastor is to reach out to their pastor and find out, are they actually a born-again Christian? Do they actually go to church on a regular basis? Or are these people that are just hopping from one church to the next looking for a handout? Because unfortunately, over the last 30 years, I've known more than a few people that's what they did. They just went from one church to the next wanting their handout. As a local New Testament church, we have an obligation to help take care of each other. Beyond that, if we choose to, as these churches did, we can choose to help other Christians from other churches. But as you see, Paul didn't require them to do that. He asked them to do that. But at no place in Scripture are we commanded to give to lost people. I had someone just about a year ago here at our church that came up to me one day when I was over here in the middle of the week, and he said, he told me what his situation was, and he said, I need some help, and my family told me to come here because this is a church. And I said, well, you know, friend, I'd be happy for you to come to church, and if you begin coming, maybe we'd be able to help you. I said, but at this point, I don't know you, and you don't attend our church, and so, you know, this would not be a place for you to come to ask for financial help. He said, but my family said that's what churches are supposed to do. They're supposed to help people in the community that have a financial need. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but your family is wrong. The church is supposed to take care of its own and at times help other Christians. I said, but the job of the church is not to help anybody in the community that just needs money. I said, you can go to the Moose Lodge or the Lions Club or the Elk Club, but the job of the church is to take care of God's people. I said, we'd love for you to come, but I can't just give you church money because you're not a member of our church. He didn't appreciate that, didn't understand that, and said, well, my family said every church ought to help people. I said, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. So should we care about others? Sure we should. But our job primarily is for the church family and then for other Christians beyond our church family if God lays it upon our heart to do so. All right, any questions before we finish for today? All right, some practical things on Christian giving and Paul's desire to go to Spain and to Rome. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to study the book of Romans. And Lord, as we look forward to the final chapter, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Dear God, I pray that all the things we've learned throughout our study in the book of Romans will stay with us. Lord, help us to remember the things we've studied and learned, to be able to recall it, and to apply those things in a practical way in our own lives. I pray you'd bless in the coming service. In Jesus' name, amen.